I have chosen to walk through the minor prophets this summer, and we're looking at Joel. And so I want to write on him, and you see the title is Locusts and the Lord. Joel's name means Jehovah is God. He was a prophet, was not a priest. He ministered in the southern kingdom of Judah around 830 B.C. Amos uses his message to be the, in verse 6, 3:16, to really be the basis for a lot of Amos's preaching. So we know Joel was probably earlier than Amos. God used locusts. And when Joel wrote, he writes about the plague of locusts. Joel chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are like they're the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles, barns are broken down, for the grain is withered. How the animals groan, the herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of the sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Joel addresses three major issues in his book. He deals with them, if you want one outline, he deals with an invasion of locusts. And then he deals in chapter 2 with an invasion of a latter-day army that looks like these locusts, that acts like these locusts. And then in chapter 3, he deals with the invasion of the Lord, when the Lord himself comes in the latter days and he brings judgment on the nations because of their treatment of his people, Israel. But if you want to see what I've broken it down into, and that's something I just thought about, he writes on the 3 days, the day of the locust, because that's what he's facing now, the day of the Lord's promise, which he mentions at the end of chapter 2, and the day of the Lord's judgment in chapter 3. I may not get to all of it, and it's okay. I'm not going to worry about it, but I want you to get especially some of this. Look at this plague of locusts. Now that looks terrible. How many of you have ever been where locusts were really thick, where they just covered the ground? Anybody ever been there? I've talked to some people that have. They said you can step on them and they just crunch everywhere. And this is actually a fairly modern day invasion. This is a real invasion. They've been hitting Egypt. And let me just tell you what locusts can do. Feinberg says that locusts are called the incarnation of hunger. What does hunger look like? It's locusts, because they come and they eat. When he mentions the 4 stages, which he mentions in verses 2 to 4, he mentions 4 stages. Most people, and nobody knows exactly what these words mean, but here's what one scholar thinks they mean, that the Archaeological Study Bible says that the third stage, which probably comes first, is the swarming stage, where the locusts fly in and land and begin to eat. The 4th stage is where they begin. They kind of finish their lifespan out, but they lay their eggs and they eat their weight. They eat enough to provide for those eggs. And then the 1st stage is the larvae who come out of those eggs, and they begin to eat like little worms, and they begin to eat everything. And then the 2nd stage is the nymph who eat to grow. And when they eat, he said this repetition that's seen in 1:4, it makes the point that nothing was left by the time the last stage of locusts had eaten its fill. In fact, If you look at Judah's population in this day, it's probably about 1.5 million people. The locust swarm that Joel describes would eat enough for 2,500 people every day. Locusts will consume more than their weight every day that they live when they come in invasion like this. Imagine this swarm, and then they lay their eggs, and then another generation of them rises up, and they begin to eat everything that's left. That's what's happening in the day of Joel. So let's look at the day of the locusts. Let me mention, first off, the Bible calls them an invading army. You know, the worst thing is, you can shoot at enemy soldiers, but it's really hard to shoot at locusts. I mean, you get out your spray can, and what are you going to do? You know, when you've got billions of them out there in the sky, and they're all eating their weight, how are you going to stop 1 billion locusts? You don't have enough fly swatters. You probably can run out of Raid. I mean, you just don't have anything. And think about these. The Bible, Joel describes the terror of this. I mean, immediately as he begins his message has been prompted, obviously, by this plague of locusts that are coming, this plague that just takes over the land. He says, this is something to talk about for generations. Tell your children. Let their children tell their children and their children their children. Why? Because the locust, this is the worst thing that's ever happened to Israel since they've been a nation. It's worse than an invasion from Egypt. Why? Because the locusts, they don't care. Egyptians backed away, left people food. The locusts don't do that. Egyptians stole some things but left some other things. The locusts don't do that. The locusts just eat everything, and there's no stopping them when they come. And so he warns them that there's a plague of locusts. Now, Joel then takes chapter 2 to say that there's a coming army against Israel. Some people say this is just retalking about the locusts. Commentaries are so divided on the book of Joel, it just depends on your perspective, really. Dr. Miller believes that this pictures that coming army that will come against Israel in the latter days. That one day, the nations will rise up against Israel, and this will be part of that army that will come and march against Israel, and they will look like locusts. And the locusts are so fierce that they come in and they picture the coming army that will come against Israel. So, what is this about? Well, let me ask you this. What locusts are invading our world today? God sent the locusts to get Israel's attention. Why does God send the locusts? Because Judah had been sinning against the Lord. This was the time of Athaliah, and then Joash, the young boy, he's the king, but really the elders are ruling in the land, and Jehoiada is a one righteous man, but the nation's not really right with God. And how do you get a nation's attention? You know what God says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7? You remember this great verse in 7:14? If my people, you remember that verse, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But that's not 7:13, is it? That's 7:14. You know what 13 says? If I shut up heaven so that there is no rain, or if I send locusts to consume the land. Now here's what I want you to see. The locusts are God's way of getting his people's attention. When we rock on and we don't listen to God, God will continue to put more and more pressure on us. God wants to get our attention. You know what? We can ignore him and ignore him and ignore him. We can rock on and we can let our lives just kind of, you know, like this. But God will do things to get your attention. God will get your attention. He will get your attention because he loves you too much to let you keep on in your way. Israel was too special to him for him to let him keep on in their way. And so God sends the locusts to get their attention. Now I want you to think about, what are the things in our country today that God is using to get the attention of his people? What's going to happen if we don't listen now? How much worse will it have to get before God's people say, God, it's time to pray? It's time to pray. I mean, what is God going to have to do to say to his people, I'm ready for you to pray. When are you going to call upon me? We think, well, but you know, we still got it pretty good. God's blessed us. And we sing our songs about America being blessed. But I want to tell you this, folks. The blessing of God is being taken off of this nation. And what's going to happen is the people of God are going to have to cry out to God. God is not going to put his blessing on a nation that's killed 60 million babies. That's just not going to happen. You cannot make an equation of America and Israel. That Israel in the Old Testament is America in the New Testament. God's people in the Old Testament are God's people in the New Testament. That's his churches. And God will only bless his churches. God owes America nothing, and God owes us nothing, and God may be taking his hand off of our nation and off of us, and he may be saying, what will it take for my people to call upon my name and cry out to me? Do I have to send the locusts? What am I going to have to send in your life to get your attention? What's it going to take for you to turn from yourself and your sin and turn to me? That's what the Lord's saying. Because you see, that's what the locusts do. Nothing else to get anybody's attention, but notice what the locusts do. Notice there's an invitation to repent. Notice the drunkards are invited to repent in verse 5. You know why? If you look, he gives several different categories of people. But in verse 5, the drunks are invited to repent because their vines are being eaten up. And guess what? No vines, no wine. That's right. No wine. They won't say we'll say. They'll say we'll have no wine, and they won't say before it's time. And only a few of you are probably old enough to remember that. But no wine. And so the drunkards are going to have to wail and cry out to God. God's going to get their attention. That what they've been used to doing, things have been so good financially and so good that they've been able to get whatever they wanted and drink whenever they wanted, but God is going to dry up their drink. And he says, I'm doing this to get your attention. Will you call upon me? Second, he invites the farmers. And you think the farmers are the salt of the earth people. Is God mad at the farmers? No. But what he's saying is when are you going to turn to me? When crops are good, when things are going well, we just ignore the Lord. We just go on and our day rocks on and everything's good. But do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said that just like the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And you know what he said? He said they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing abnormal. Just normal. Things just going on as normal. We're getting married. We're building buildings. We got new shops coming up. We're eating and drinking. New restaurant opening up here. How cool is that going to be? And on and on and on. And we're living in the normalcy of life. But that normalcy lulls us to sleep, and we're not learning to cry out to God. And so here's my question again. What's God going to have to do to get our attention? What's he going to have to do? Every time we see something, we see, oh, this court decision, this event happening in our nation, this thing happening, and still we don't say, oh, God, when are you going to do something in our nation? God, forgive us. God, we turn to you, we repent. Lord, it's us, it's your people that aren't living for you and honoring you. We're no different from the world around us. Oh, Lord, we come and cry out to you. When is that going to happen? You see, the farmers are invited to repent. Why? Their vine, it's gone. The wheat, the barley, it's gone. The trees that they depend on their fruit, nut trees and fruit trees, they're gone. Stripped bare. Will you cry out to me now? Notice the priests. Verse 13, gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. How long is it going to be before you quit being religion as the status quo and you start saying, it's time to humble ourselves and cry out to God? When are we going to cry out to God? And I mean me. I don't have anybody else to point to here. When are we going to cry out to God? When are we going to say, God, we need revival? When are we going to be on our faces calling upon God and saying, God, when are you going to do something? We don't know where else to go. We don't know what else to do. Lord, act. When are we going to pray? See, that's Joel's question to his people. God calls us to repent. Look over in verse 14. Consecrate a fast to the priest. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders. Let all the inhabitants of the land enter the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. When are we going to say, enough of the status quo? Let's cry out to God. What's it going to take? When does God have to send the locusts? That's the message. That's really the message of Joel 1. What's it going to take for us to look to God and say, Lord, we need to turn? Tucked in the end of Joel 2, the warning about the coming invasion that will certainly get the nation's attention and cause them to look to the Lord is a great promise. And I want you just to see the day of the Lord's promise. And I'm going to stop. But I want you to see this. There's a coming day of the Lord. In chapter 2 and verse 28, you recognize this. Joel once again calls for revival. And he says, when you repent, when you eat, when God restores, in verse 25, when he restores the years that the swarming locust has eaten these locusts, he said, you'll eat. And then he says this, and it shall come to pass, verse 28, afterward, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. This is the coming day of the Lord. One day the Lord's coming. His day will be a day when God will move. This is a future day. It has not happened. But Peter says it began. And here's what can I give you a little bit of theology real quick? There is a truth about prophecy that you see. It's called the already not yet truth. It's already here, but it's not yet come to pass. It's already, part of it's coming, but it's not fully come to pass. For example, let me give you something about you, okay? You're already seated in the heavenly places. Now, how many of you feel like you're already sitting in heaven? How many of you feel like that today? Feel like, man, I'm sitting in heaven. But you know what? Is that true? Is it true? Yes. You are seated already with him in the heavenly places. You are conformed to the image of Christ. You fully look like Jesus. How many of you feel like that today? Yeah, I didn't think so. And so, I mean, I don't either. You are totally accepted in the Beloved. Your name is written in the book, and on the day when you stand, you will be stood with the sheep on the right hand, and you will be welcome, and you will hear him say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And that's already true of you, but not yet. It's already, but not yet. That's the truth. The truth is, it's already been spoken about you, and it is truth. You see, that's the truth about us. Now, Joel says, Peter, when Peter quoted this, he said, it's already true, but it's not yet true. Why? This moon didn't turn to blood that day. But you know what? God began something new on Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out. And you see, Peter says, this was a Christ-focused day. It was the beginning of Joel's prophecy fulfilled. The Spirit was poured out, but not on all flesh, but just on his servants. And there were signs that were not seen. You didn't see the blood, the moon turn to blood. Although people are talking about the blood moons that are coming, you didn't see that, but they will one day. But let me tell you what you did see. That day, Joel began. Peter said, begins the day where all, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what you can do today? You can say, Lord, I need to be saved. I'm not ready for the day. If the day came today, if Jesus came back today, I'm not ready. And he could. He could. You know what the next event on God's calendar is? The return of Jesus. That's it. And he could come today. And if he came today, would you be ready? But today, you can call on the name of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul says this about Jesus in Romans 10, which means that Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Because it's here, it's the word for whoever calls on the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, will be saved. Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And he invites anyone who will to call upon him. God is seeking to get his people's attention. Church member, you may need to call upon Jesus. You may say, you know what? I've been rocking along. I've not been interested in spiritual things. I've just been playing. You know, I'm just coming on Sundays. But I need to be right with God. What's it going to take? What next? What does the Lord have to let happen next before his people say, enough, Lord, we're calling upon you? What's it going to take for revival to break out in our land? For God's people to get revived, what's it going to take? How much longer do we live with the locust? Let's bow for prayer. I ask you two questions. Do you need to call upon the name of the Lord today and be saved? And church member, person who knows Jesus, what more does the Lord have to do to get our attention and cause us to pray? What's it going to take? And I'm talking about me too. When are we going to say, oh God, work in our nation. Work in our church. Send revival. Father, I pray that you would get our attention. You are. Forgive us for not listening. Forgive us, Lord, for making excuses and shrugging our shoulders and turning a deaf ear and a blind eye. Forgive us for not looking and listening and seeing what you're doing. Forgive us, Lord, for letting the locust invade the land and not crying out to you. Lord, hear us cry. Lord, come. Move among your people. Stir us up for revival. And Lord, if there are those here today who are not saved, they've never called upon the name of the Lord, they've never bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord and said, you are my Lord. Today, Lord, I pray they would call upon you and be saved. They would experience your salvation, your forgiveness, your deliverance. They would come to know Jesus today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.